Wow. I told Mary that I was at a high school camp many years ago, and there was a worship leader who sat at the piano each morning and sang that chorus. And it was such a great way to start the day, and he was so passionate as he sang it. And I'm listening to it again in a more of a choir-type context, and it's just as good, yes? And it fits in perfectly with what we're going to talk about today. So I'm new. It's kind of like riding on a roller coaster for the first time. You don't know which way it's going to turn left or right, and your head gets jerked around. I'll try not to jerk you around too much as we go. I want this to be a pleasant ride. But at the same time, I want you to feel something different. So if you've ever ridden a roller coaster makes you feel different. Like sometimes so different you get sick at your stomach. I don't want you to get sick at your stomach. It's not going to be that bad. Now, when I do my discipleship training classes, nobody wants to sit close to me, and I think it's because when I talk, I spit. But I have never spit any further than about here, so you guys are okay. You guys are safe, all right? Promise. So again, my name's Dwayne Davis. You can either call me Laurel or Yanni. Either one is fine. I'll answer to any of those. Whatever you heard when she said Dwayne Davis, you can just call me whatever you heard. Okay? Deal? All right. So in the old days, in certain denominations, people would say amen in response to what the pastor said, and that's kind of an old term, but it basically says, I resonate with that statement. That statement is true, and we're saying, God do it. That's Dwayne's version of what amen means. So if you guys really want to make me feel comfortable in this environment, you can say things like, that was good. In fact, practice, that was good. Yeah. Or, I like that. I like that. So you don't have to say amen. But I like, that was good. I like that. And that kind of helps me. Because my favorite context for teaching is really when I'm in a group and there's interaction. Because I'm wanting to take people on a journey, and periodically I've got to check in and find out, where are you? Are you tracking with me? So my title is Director of Adult Ministries, Pastor of Discipleship. I won't replay everything I did at the CLC to kind of introduce what I'm doing because it takes up so much time. But if you ever want to know more exactly what is it you do here, feel free to call the church office and say, hey, can I talk to Dwayne? I'd like to take him out for dinner. I would like to take him to a nice restaurant. All those things would be fine, okay? So, no, seriously, my desire is to get to know everybody that wants to know me, that's not afraid of my spitting. Yeah? And so the visioning team, the BSL, said we need someone to pay attention to discipling people. Pastor Tim, Pastor Julie are doing different kinds of things to lead the church forward. They do all the teaching. They shoulder a lot of responsibilities. And they thought it'd be good to have someone who would pay attention to that, and that's basically what I'm doing. And so today, I would like to look at this text that Jackie read for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to read that again. And this song perfectly leads into this text because the issue is when we come to the end of our life, what do we want to feel? What do we want to think? What is going to be our attitude towards that next thing? That's a big deal, right? In fact, some people say it's best when you're younger and you start to plan for your life that you begin with the end in mind. What are they talking about? What is it that I want to be on my tombstone, right? Have you ever thought about that before? What do I want people to say at my funeral about me? That's big stuff, right? Important stuff. So look at what Paul says, if you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 4, maybe verse 6 and 7, not sure. He gets to the end. He is going to be martyred not long after this. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is Paul standing kind of close to the finish line, looking back at his life, thinking about his tombstone, metaphorically speaking, and saying, I have done well. And so I've titled this message, How Can I Have a Life Worth Imitating? I think all of us would agree that the Apostle Paul lived a life that would be worth imitating. Like, that is a good standard. If I could live like the Apostle Paul, I would be happy, right? What is it that gave Paul such confidence, though, as he gets to the end of his life? He fought hard. He completed what God asked him to do. He lived a life of faith, and he knew that his reward was waiting for him. Could you imagine getting at the end of your life and looking back and say, I don't have any regrets. I don't have anything to complain about. I'm confident that my life was pleasing to God. No excuses, no regrets, no complaints. How is this possible? Paul, how did you do it? Well, I've got three things. I don't know if they're the only things, but as I've lived my own life, and as I've watched others live their lives well, I've noticed these three things. And I think two of them are probably the top two. I could be wrong, but I think these two are central. So we're going to go through these three things and see if somehow I can take you on a journey that maybe takes a little turn, not too jerky. I don't want you to like get a whiplash going around on the roller coaster, right? I don't want you to feel sick at your stomach. But I really do hope that there is something in you, not just your mind, but in your heart and in your body, that you sense something different. And the first thing that I notice about the Apostle Paul, and I've noticed about myself, and I've noticed about other people who get to the end of their life, or they think about the end of their life, and they do it with confidence, is that those people have this thing in common. They have experienced some kind of encounter with Jesus. We know that Paul had an encounter with Jesus. It's recorded in Acts chapter 9. At that time, Paul was known as
Saul.
All right, that's your first chance. That was good. Paul was known as Saul. He was a very well-respected Jew. Like, if we were to give grades, he was an A-plus Jew. All right, I think probably everybody here has heard this story before, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But let's remind ourselves that was the best version of following God, was to be a Jew, to be a Hebrew, and to be a Pharisee was the top rung of following God during this period of time. He was known as he called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. Like, I am in the top shelf of all of these people who follow God. He was very, very well respected. He says that in terms of legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Wow. Pretty braggadocious, right? What was he saying? That as I think about my relationship with God, as defined by my ability to keep the rules, I do it perfectly. Pretty amazing, huh? But there was one big problem in Saul's life. In spite of his high position within Judaism, in spite of his legalistic righteousness perfection, in his own words, he was at odds with Jesus, the Son of God. Now that's a problem. In fact, he was killing people who were filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. It marks the day when the people following Jesus, you and me, historically, became his mystical body on earth through the filling of the Holy Spirit. The presence of Jesus and the Spirit of God had been contained within one God-man for those 33 years that Jesus was on the earth. After Jesus dies, raised back to life, he's moving among the disciples for 40 days, and then 50 days after Easter, he ascends to the heavens, yes, goes back to the heavens. Pentecost comes on that 50th day, and that same power that energized and filled Jesus now goes global. It goes through everybody, all right? This was the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah saw this day when people would no longer be following a list of rules, and that God's Spirit would enter the minds and hearts of people and move them to do the right thing. This is a big deal. This is the contrast between what we call the Old Testament or Old Covenant and the New Testament or the New Covenant. It is the difference really between night and day. It is a radical, radical difference. So let's pause to let this sink in a minute. The best of the best, Saul, experiences God in the flesh through the person of Jesus and through the church, and he says to himself, I think I'll kill them. That is odd, right? Religion can go so bad that we can miss seeing God's presence in our midst. That is the danger of legalistic righteousness or religion. Now, it's happened a couple of times historically. You might say it's just an Old Testament thing. That wouldn't happen in modern day, right? The Jews were weird. They were all bent out of shape, going the wrong direction. Two examples, Nazi Germany. During the time of Nazi Germany, you may or may not know, there were certain Christians that were fighting against Hitler and fighting against all of the injustices, but do you know what? There were actually German Christians that were either just passively going along with the killing of people, or they were actively participating in that movement. And it's another like Saul, duh moment. It's like, you've got to be kidding me. How could we, in God's name, do such a terrible thing as what we now call the Holocaust, right? I mean, that's weird. How do Christians get to that point? How do Jews get to the point that Saul thinks he's the best of the best and he's killing Christians? How do German Christians get to the point where they think this ethnic kind of cleansing that they're doing to create this superior race, that God wants that? How do religious people get that? We say, well, those were Germans. You got any Germans in here? German ancestry, sauerkraut, head cheese. Yeah, the Germans, they would do that, but not in America. We would never do anything so silly, right? In the 1960s, in North Carolina had the highest membership of the KKK in the 1960s. I'm not bashing North Carolina. My wife is in North Carolina right now. She's from North Carolina, great state. But in the 1960s, there was a, hello, is anybody home? Amongst many of the Christians in North Carolina, that they just kind of winked or turned a blind eye to all of the injustices of the KKK. And they had all kinds of rationalization, everything else for what was going on. But my point is, God's people throughout various iterations of history have missed it. Is that good? I mean, it's bad. It's bad. But are you tracking with me? All right, so stay on the roller coaster, don't get off, but I just want us to realize that this journey of following God is perilous, And we've got to pay attention if we want to stay on the rails. Oh, that was a good metaphor with the roller coaster. Nobody wants to come off the rails when you're on the roller coaster. It's bad enough when you're on it and it's going every which way. Yeah? How was Saul going to be changed from that delusion? He needed an encounter with Jesus. Yeah? No more studying was going to help this guy because he was the best student. Let's have a Bible study, Saul, and we'll help you out. This guy taught everybody. He was tops, right? He needed an encounter. What was Saul's encounter? He's riding along, riding or walking. We typically say riding. The Bible doesn't say he was riding, but just to make it fun, he's on a horse. He's going to Damascus to get permission to take the Jesus followers who are filled with the Spirit of Jesus back to Jerusalem for persecution, punishment, even death. Okay, he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's people. A bright light appears to him. It knocks him off his horse. He gets a vision, and it's like, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Freeze frame. How was he persecuting Jesus? Because of Pentecost, Jesus was inside of these people that he's arresting and killing. It's the cross all over again. God is present in the person of Jesus. They kill him. God comes back and he's present in the lives of Christians, and Saul is killing them. He's blinded for 3 days. He's told to go see, to wait for a man in Damascus named Ananias. Ananias gets a vision and says, you need to go to this man Saul and tell him about me. Ananias thinking, I know about Saul and I don't want to be with him. It's like fear factor, right? He said, don't worry, I've taken care of it. Go. Ananias goes. Saul encounters God again. His eyes are opened. He's filled with the Spirit of God. He gets baptized, and he becomes the most radical example of a life worth imitating. Yeah? That's how it works. An encounter. Last week, Pastor Julie told a story about John Wesley. John Wesley had been a pastor for a number of years and realized that his life was dull. Awkward. It's embarrassing, right? You're the leader of a flock, and then you meet a Moravian Christian whose the presence of Jesus is stronger in them than it is in him, and he's on a boat, and he's fearing for his life, and he looks at these other Moravians. It's like, what have you guys got inside of you that I don't have inside of me? And they said, it's the Spirit of God. What? I'm a pastor. Give me a break. But he knew in his heart of hearts something was missing. And the story goes on that John Wesley had this encounter with God where he felt his heart, what? Strangely warmed. What is that thing? It's an encounter with the living God. My own journey tells me that if we want to have a life worth imitating, we need to have a personal encounter with God. Point number one. The other points won't be so long. Don't be afraid. We'll get out of here on time. The second thing is, Paul loved Jesus. This is huge, huge. When you're in a religion, when you're following rules, it's abstract. Or maybe God is still in the equation and he's still a person, but he's a long way off. Saul realized that God was very close. He was very near. And after all of the horrible things he did, in fact, on Paul's resume, he said, oh, by the way, I am the worst of sinners. I'm sure in his mind, he went back to those days when he was killing Christians, and he thought, wow, what can I say about myself? Well, you need to know in my past, I did this. And God chose me the worst of sinners. Why? Because he wanted to show everyone that the grace of God will reach to everyone. And it will take everyone, no matter where they are, and take them to the highest place imaginable. Why? Because the very essence of God is given to us as a gift. Saul went from feeling like an enemy of God to a loved son. When people have a life worth imitating, it's because they move from a religious relationship to a love relationship. Have you ever had anybody forgive you? Just another person that's like, hey, forget about it. It's fine. I forgive you. I love you. That is a good feeling. It's good. The people I want to imitate in life are forgiving people. They are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. What are those things? It's the byproduct. It's the fruit. It's the evidence that a person has had an encounter with Jesus. They're in love with Jesus, and they're now living out of that love. Those people, those kinds of people, are the kinds of people that I love being with. Because if you bump up against them and you offend them, they have got so much forgiveness in them, it's bubbling. This is why people don't like to sit next to me. Not because I spit, because I do things like this. Tell me your name. Jennifer, my good friend Jennifer, who I've known for a long time, is so overflowing because of encounter with God and the love of God. She is overflowing with forgiveness and love and joy and peace. And I just can't wait to be with her, because it's like being with God when I'm with her. Are you tracking with me? Yes, that was good. That was good. Forgiveness, love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, these are good things. They are designed to be in us so that wherever we go, we change the environment. That is the kingdom of God. That is it. It's simple. Now think about this. I thought today, interesting, Christmas is a big deal, yes? Christmas is a big deal. That marks the day when the Spirit of God, the incarnation of God in the life of a man, started this revolution. That's why we celebrate Christmas. God took on flesh and starts a revolution to change the world. And we celebrate big, and we should celebrate big. Think about this. Many of you didn't even know, probably, that today was Pentecost Sunday. But in reality, in God's calendar, the day he pours out his Spirit on all mankind, so that now his sons and daughters are mobilized throughout the entire world, that's a big day. As a church people, I look forward to the day where we celebrate Pentecost Sunday almost as big as Christmas. Does that make sense? Oh, I didn't get you on that one, did I? That was a sharp turn on the roller coaster. Some of you felt sick at your stomach. That sounds blasphemous. He's saying that Pentecost is as good as Christmas? Stay with me for a moment. The incarnation of Jesus, with the presence of God in all that he did, was just chapter one. The disciples and all the good work they did was chapter two. And through each iteration of God's people is chapter three, chapter four. I don't know what chapter we are, but we are a chapter. Why? Because God has given us his Spirit. All right, the last thing Paul demonstrated God's power. He had an encounter. His relationship was not religious. It was a love relationship with a person who lived inside of him, who forgave him, who poured out all of these character qualities in his life through his Holy Spirit. And Paul had power. My life mission is to become the best version of Jesus in me and to help others become the best version of Jesus in them so that together we can experience a slice of heaven on earth. Now, you may recognize that slice of heaven on earth as an excerpt from the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is our mandate. We are to change the atmosphere of earth so that it becomes like the atmosphere of heaven. We are not passive. We are active in changing the climate. So when Paul went places, things happened. One time he went into a synagogue and a demon manifested himself in one. Could you imagine today? How much time do we got here? 5 more minutes. I'm going to pick on Kevin because he loves me and he trusts me. Everything's going along. Did I say Kevin? I've forgotten your name. Yeah. Steve. Sorry, Steve. Everything's going along. And Steve starts shouting all of these kind of crazy things. Like, Steve, dude, right? So you're in, Paul's in synagogue. And maybe this guy's been in synagogue all the time. But because of the presence of Jesus in Paul, the evil spirits are like, ruh-roh. There's a problem here. Are you with me? When Jesus went places and he encountered sickness, sickness had to go. When Jesus encountered a demonic spirit, the demonic spirit had to go. That's what God has called us to do, that we change the environment. We have power. Paul said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of words. It's a demonstration of God's power. How can I have a life worth imitating? We need to have an encounter with God. We need to experience God's love and love in such a way that it feels like it's for me personally. He not only loves the world, John 3:16, but he loves me and he likes me. There's a difference, you know. We can make love kind of abstract and not very personal. It's like, he likes me? Yeah, he likes you. He loves you. He wants to encounter you in a very personal way. He wants you to experience his love. And he wants you to carry his power. That's good. That is awesome. That is awesome. Bow your heads, if you will. And I just want to pray. Just pray that somewhere along the roller coaster ride, you sense something. Maybe it was a warming in your heart. Maybe it was a tingling in your toes. Maybe it was I don't know what it was. God is very, very good at meeting you exactly where you need to be met. We may not see a flash of light. You may not fall out of your pew. I don't know. The extreme side, gentle side, was John Wesley, right? Strange warming in his heart. That's pretty calm and tame. Saul was pretty wild and radical. So, Father, I pray right now, we just welcome Pentecost Sunday. We welcome the Holy Spirit at Faith Community Church. You're welcome. You are welcome. And Lord, how we want to encounter you. We don't want to reach the end of life and be so regretful of a life that was half-heartedly lived. We don't want to do that. We want a life that's lived to the fullest because the fullness of your Spirit's in us. So come, Lord, encounter us. Remind us of your love. Remind us that you even like us. And then, Father, send us out, we pray, with power. Send us out with power. We invite your power to fill us now. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.